He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving ceased. My comforter, my all and all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the dawn by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hands. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand.
Jeff Street tells the story how his dad went to see the family doctor, and the doctor wanted him to take an aspirin a day to help with his heart. And so Jeff said, "My dad was a very smart man. If one aspirin's good, two aspirin have to be better." It didn't take long for his dad to end up and emerge with a bleeding nose because of taking two aspirin a day. Sometimes we do this with our words to one another. We want to say something to someone, and if a couple words are good, saying a couple dozen must be even better. Sometimes fewer words can be more. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be careful about the words that we speak to each other. When to know what to say and when to be silent. We don't run this world by our spoken word, but you do. Teach us to use our words wisely, always wanting to bring life and hope. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text today is going to be in Job chapter 22 to Job chapter 27. Have you ever had a fight with a good friend? Sometimes even good friends say things that hurt us, knowingly or not. It can still sting. Maybe someone has forgotten an important date or an anniversary that's very important to us. And then all is quiet when it shouldn't be. Is there anything worse than silence when we're out of relationship with the person that we want to be in relationship with? Maybe sometimes there's even been silence between us and God. And then when some of the unimaginable worst comes, how do we respond? How do the people around us respond? My grandfather died in 1980 on Christmas Day, and then my dad 2 years later. They were both great losses in different ways. When my dad died, it felt like it blocked my future because I didn't know where I was going or how I was going to get there. I was done high school, but there were two girls in my high school that reached out to me by writing cards. I don't know how to describe how meaningful that has always been to me, even 40 years later. What's been amazing is I've been able to reconnect with both of those girls now in later years and be able to thank both of them. I would have never sent anyone a card when I was 17 or 18 years old about them losing a parent. In the Old Testament, in the book of Job, his future is also up in the air. Everything and everyone who's been close to him has been snatched away, except for his wife, who encourages him to curse God and die. Job's main occupation these days is sitting on ash to try and give some relief to the pain as his body is covered in boils. He scrapes his body with broken clay pottery and cries until he can cry no more. He has three friends who come and visit him, but they seem to be pouring salt into his wounds instead of comfort by their words. What words of comfort do you have for the broken world all around us? We'll be covering Job again, chapter 22 to 27. And because of their length, I'll try to focus on the key passages in each chapter. As the book of Job continues, his three friends' words of wisdom, comfort, rebuke, and blame seem to be tailing off from a loud wind to a whisper. In Job chapter 22, it's Eliphaz's turn to speak. Job 22, 2 and 3. Can a mortal be of use to God? Can even the wisest be of service to him? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty if you are righteous? Or is it gain to him if you make your ways blameless? One of the things Job has been appealing for is an advocate, or a mediator, or a redeemer who could represent him in the courts against God. Basically, Eliphaz is saying, Job, you have no case with God. You might as well drop your idea of a court case to clear you in this mess. How many times have you heard people say, when the truth comes out, I'll be vindicated? Then in Job 22, 4 and 5. Is it your piety that he reproves you and enters into judgment with you? Is not your wickedness great? There is no end to your iniquities. Keep in mind, Job is not without blame. But is God accusing Job because of his purity? Of course not. The problem is the evil in Job. And then Eliphaz comes up with a list of Job's sins, and he's checking them twice. Job 22, 6 to 9. The list of sins are a kind of a general blanket, hoping to hit on something, kind of like when you're playing Battleship and guessing wildly. Job must have taken advantage of someone. He lent money to someone, but now Job is demanding their only cloak as security or down payment. He refused to help those who were hungry or thirsty, also sending away widows empty-handed and crushing the hopes of the orphans. In this society, these would have been deep cares within the community as a whole. If it was in your ability or your grasp, these are the people, the ones you need to help and extend kindness and mercy to. Those who are in a situation of complete disadvantage. Even today, we should be watching out in how we can help those who are in need by being both generous and merciful. Eliphaz is fishing, or in today's language, fishing, trying to catch something to pin on Job. But nothing's really sticking. Job chapter 22, 12 and 13 suggests that Job thinks God will not see his evil activity. Is not God high in the heavens? See the highest stars, how lofty they are. Therefore you say, what does God know? How can he judge through the deep darkness? What goes up must come down. What is done in the darkness will come to light. In the final verse of chapter 22, he suggests how there can be a happy ending to the sordid tale. Verse 21, agree with God, Job, and be at peace, and this way good will come to you. Or submit to God, and you'll have peace. Stop fighting against God, and things will smooth out for you. Verse 23, if you return to the Almighty, you'll be restored. If you remove unrighteousness from your tents, if you walk on the king's highway, God will protect you. Verse 28, you will pray to him, he will hear you, and you will pay your vows. Just like that, Job's cloud of difficulty will be lifted. He'll be back in the driver's seat. Many of the things that Eliphaz says are actually true. When we have wandered away from God because of sin or pleasure, the best thing that we can do is own up to it and come running back to our Heavenly Father. But this isn't Job's situation. Why certain hard things happen in our lives can have a whole host of reasons. And it's not always because we've sinned. Job then responds in Job chapter 23 and 24. Job 23, 6 and 7. He speaks with confidence in his status before God. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? No, but he give heed to me. There the upright could reason with him, and I should be acquitted forever by my judge. Because God is fair in all of his attributes, would he not be fair to Job, to you, to me? The reasonable answer would be yes. But then equally in Job 23, 8 and 9, it reveals Job's frustration in the lack of any apparent justice or action by the Lord. If I go forward, he's not there. Or backward, I cannot perceive him. On the left, he hides, and I cannot behold him. I turn to the right, but I cannot see him. As Eugene Peterson wrote in the Message, Psalm 77:10, just my luck, I said. The high God retires just the moment I need him. Have you ever found yourself in need of help, but it just didn't seem like God was available in the moment? We can identify with Job's disappointment. In Job 23:10 to 12, he reaffirms that he's walked in the right ways with God and others. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come out like gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I've treasured his words in my bosom. The NLT says it like this. I've treasured his words more than daily food. Could you imagine laying your life bare and saying to God, see if you can find any fault in me, the way that I've treated others, the way that I talk, what I do with my possessions, and on and on. In Job 24, 13 to 17, he sheds light on those who are rebels hiding from God. There are those who rebel against the light, who are not acquitted with its ways, and do not stay in its paths. The murderer rises at dusk to kill the poor and the needy in the night is like a thief. The eye of the adulterer also waits for the twilight, saying, no eye will see me, and he will disguise his face. In the dark they dig through the houses. By day they shut themselves up. They do not know the light, for deep darkness is mourning to all of them, for their friends with the terrors of the deep darkness. Does this kind of behavior sound like Job? Should this kind of behavior be found in those who call themselves followers of the Christ? The obvious answer on our lips should be no. Job has no desire to imitate those who are choosing to live without God. Job 24, 24, 25. Those who choose to live this life through dark means will not find the security or peace that they long for. They're exalted a little while, and then they're gone. They wither and fade like the mallow, the plant. They're cut off like the heads of grain. If it is not so, who will prove me a liar and show that there's nothing in what I say? Recently, I saw a story about a man named Brian Hawkins. He admitted to a murder he did as a teenager. Brian said, I've been through hell my whole life because of this. Every minute of every day has been a nightmare. Frank McAllister, who he murdered, never got to have a life. But we were teenagers. I'm 44 now, and I still haven't had a life. Why did Hawkins confess to the murder? Hawkins said, I found God and Christ, and these things have pushed me to do the right thing. There'll always be a fallout or consequence for sin in our lives. Job chapter 25. Job's friend Bildad responds, but only with six verses. And the third friend, Zophar, remains silent. Job 25, 2 and 3. Bildad says, dominion and fear are with God. He makes peace in the high heaven. Is there any number to his armies? Upon whom does his light not arise? Basically, God is awesome. He's in complete control. His armies are massive. He sees everyone and everything. Job 25, 5 and 6. If even the moon is not bright and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less a mortal who is a maggot, a human being who is a worm? We humans are wiggly worms at best compared to God. Bildad doesn't really answer Job's question about what really happens to those who choose to do life without God. Rather, he reiterates, God is great, God is good, let him thank us for his food. Basically, Job's pride has blinded him to God's complete goodness and his own sinful flaws. Now Job speaks in the last two chapters of the section, chapter 26 to 27. 26, 4 to 10. He makes up a hymn about God's incredible power over the vast universe. With whose help have you uttered words? Verse 4. And whose spirit has come forth from you? The shades below tremble, the waters and their inhabitants. Verse 6. Shiloh, the underworld, is naked before God. And Abaddon, the place of destruction, has no covering. Verse 7. He stretches out Zaphon, the meeting place of heaven and earth, over the void and hangs the earth upon nothing. He binds up the water in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not torn open by them. Verse 9. He covers the face of the full moon. His throne and spreads over it his cloud. verse 10, he described a circle on the face of the waters at the boundary between light and darkness. There is nothing in the spiritual realm or the physical realm that does not shake or quake to God's greatness. The Almighty holds this complex universe together. Job 26, 11 to 14. The pillars, the foundations of heaven, tremble, and they're astounded at his rebuke. By his power, he stilled the sea. By his understanding, he struck down Rahab, the mythical sea monster. By his wind, the heavens were made fair. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. These are indeed but the outskirts of his ways, and how small a whisper do we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? God is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. In Romans 11, 36, it says, for everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen. Job 26, 14. Again, these are just the beginning of all he does, a mere whisper of his power. Job 27, 1 to 6. Job kind of draws the line in the sand with his friends. Job 27, 2. God has taken my rights away. 27, 4. My lips will speak no evil, and my tongue will speak no lies. This echoes Psalm 34, 13. Then keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Job 27, 5 and 6. Far be it from me to say that you are right. Until I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I hold fast my righteousness. I will not let it go. My heart will not reproach me as long as I live. Job is not buying what his friends are selling. Not now, not ever. Sometimes the people around us, even sometimes close friends, just don't get what we're going through. No matter what words you're using, it feels like a foreign language. The words we're struggling to communicate, they don't understand. His friends are kind of piling on him with accusations. But Job will not cave in what he believes to be true. As John Walton says, Job is not clinging to his rights nor his losses. He stands on his integrity. They say the average person spends 20% of their life talking. So if that's true, in one day, your words would create one book filled of 50 pages. In a year's time, your words would create 132 books of 200 pages each. Wow, that's a lot of books. In Proverbs 18:21, it says, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. How do we sort out when our lives are completely unraveling? Or this happens to people that are close to us? For Job's friends, their advice for him was to acknowledge his sin, and then everything would fall back into place. Having everything restored to him, from family to wealth to peaceful life. Is that how it works? Has this been your experience? Those who love God and follow God have it made in the shade. And those who are wicked and evil and embrace darkness of the night to hide their deeds are always found out and come to a demise or a fatal end. As Bildad says, we are nothing but maggots. Many times it seems that those who have power, position, and money don't have to play by the same rules of the game. They have complete and full impunity. There's no one on earth powerful enough to block their schemes. Don't lose heart. God sees the actions of the wicked. They are sometimes held accountable in this world, but most assuredly will be in the days to come in the judgment seat. Have you ever seen friends, family, coworkers, peers, schoolmates Have the sky followed them? What is often our first response in such situations? Quite naturally, because our world is not falling apart at present, we might have some great and well-sage advice for them. This might actually be the last thing they need to hear. What they usually need more than anything else is not our words, but our presence. I don't know what is going on in your life. I don't know how to fix it. But I want you to know that I love you and care about you, and I'll do this through my presence. When we position ourselves to be listeners in a compassionate way, often people will invite us in to engage. It is possible that God might impart some wisdom, but wait for the invitation. For those who presently know difficulty, confusion, and trouble, let me remind you that God is not far from you. He's actually closer than your very breath. He has not lost you. He has not forgotten you. As it says in Genesis 8:1, after the flood, the water covered the whole earth for 150 days. And it said, God remembered Noah and all the animals in the boat. God remembers you and all the animals that are in your boat. There are times in our lives where things are not going to make any sense. And so it's here we're trusting in the goodness of God, in His sovereignty to save, heal, and be the lifter of our head. In our physical world, what we see is not all there is to see. There is more in the supernatural that often remains hidden to us in the present. Often what is going on is bigger than just us. Sometimes these impossible circumstances and times of suffering, God can turn around and redeem by building growth, endurance, and hope in us in spite of what has happened. Your story of hanging on by your fingernails might be a great encouragement to others down the road. The Lord knows things that we do not. And so it's out of our love and devotion we're choosing to submit to His will and His way. Let's pray. God, we know that You have the whole world in Your hands. But why does it need to be so hard and so messy? We pray for Your grace to come, to match our brokenness, confusion, and lostness. You always have a way through, and so we want to stick close to You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is He. Sing a new song to Him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore You. Thank you. clothed in rainbows of living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder. Blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Yeah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Seated.
I have a couple announcements. Benediction, we'll sing one more song, you'll be dismissed. Just a reminder, youth this week, 7, we're looking for teachers for our Sunday school, but here's a first great opportunity to sign up for Summer Jam, which is August 12th to 16th. Or you may have more questions about it. Both Martha and Rachel are here. You can ask about that. If you want prayer this morning, there are going to be people in the back right-hand corner that will pray with you. As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing that God knows where we are. He knows us by name. He calls us by name. Brad, Ron, Kelly, Angel, Rebecca, he has not lost you. Amen.
Please stand for our last song. God, I'm on my knees again. God, I'm begging, please again. I need you. Oh, I need you. Walking down this desert road, water for my thirsty soul. I need you. Oh, I need you. Your forgiveness, like sweet, sweet honey on my lips, like the sound of a symphony to my ears, like holy water on my skin. dead man walking, a slave to sin. I want to know about being born again. I need you. Oh God, I need you. Take me to the riverside. Take me under, baptized. I need you. Oh God, I need you. Your forgiveness, like sweet, sweet honey on my lips, like the sound of a symphony to my ear, like holy water. Your forgiveness, like sweet, sweet honey on my lips, like the sound of a symphony to my ears, like holy water on my skin. I don't want to abuse your grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. I don't want to abuse your grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. I don't want to abuse your grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. I don't want to abuse your grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. Your forgiveness, like sweet, sweet honey on my lips, like the sound of a symphony to my ears, like holy water. Your forgiveness, like sweet, sweet honey on my lips, like the sound of a symphony to my ears, like holy water on my skin.
Have a good week, everybody.